Good morning. And I say good morning because it's Sunday morning here at Unity Baptist Church. That's what I'm accustomed to saying is good morning. But wherever you are listening from and whatever the time is, perhaps good afternoon or good evening is appropriate. It has finally happened. Even in our small congregation at Unity Baptist, that we are not meeting together. We're not gathering in the sanctuary. We're not meeting for worship. We're not having Sunday school classes at this time out of an abundance of caution in order to stop the spread of coronavirus. The original CDC guidelines said no gatherings of 100 people or more. And within a few days, that was reduced to 50. I'm not sure if the official guideline is now 10, but I've heard that number repeated a few times. And our Sunday morning congregation is still less than 10, but we have many senior citizens that are at high risk and need to do everything they can to avoid exposure. And they were concerned, and there was some anxiety. So, like many other churches, everything we do is going to be online, at least for a little while. And the notice I posted on the website said that we would resume having our regular schedule of meetings when the consensus among health authorities and government officials and our people here in the congregation, when the general consensus is that it's safe to do so, we will do so. I really thought about, for this first online or audio-only meeting that we're having, I really thought about focusing a very topical message on what's going on right now. The title is, We Need Something to Push Against. And I thought about using exercising our faith to highlight the exercise aspect. If you don't use a muscle, it gets weak. When we overindulge, when we have too much easily provided for us, when we don't have to work for it, we get fat and we get weak. And so I did write that essay, and you can find it on my blog, The Master's Table, and I will link to that from this sermon page on the church website. But I decided not to simply go that route and basically read from that essay this morning. I would like our Sunday morning worship service, I would like the Sunday sermon to be in line with what we always do on Sunday morning. I've been preaching a series of messages as we get ready for Easter. I don't know if we'll be meeting together on Easter Sunday, if we'll have a sunrise service, or if everything will still be on the internet. Everything about this situation changes on a daily basis. But I will continue, for the time being, focusing on the ministry of Jesus, the life of Jesus. I'm going to preach a sermon that is in that series. I'm going to preach an expositional message. We're going to go to the scripture, read from the text, talk about what the text says, and then talk about its application. What do we learn today? How do we respond this week based on the sermon we've heard, the text we've studied? I don't want to deviate from that routine. So with that in mind, we've had two sermons from Isaiah. We've described the nature of Jesus' ministry. Last week from Isaiah 52 and 53, we talked about the crucifixion, how that was planned by God. It was according to His plan. He was not taken by surprise. God's plans are sure, was the title of that sermon. And we even looked at some verses in Isaiah 53 and talked about the psalm that Jesus quoted from the cross. And we tried to decide if Isaiah had even alluded to the resurrection, because the tone changes in that chapter and the verb tenses change. So Isaiah not only tells us there's going to be a Messiah and describe the events of his birth, he also talks about the nature of his ministry and the things that the Messiah or the New Testament Christ would accomplish. The death, burial, and resurrection is described in graphic detail, and even the resurrection. And if it's not the resurrection that Isaiah is talking about in chapter 53, it's definitely clear throughout the Old Testament. And I don't want to say too much about today's sermon before we go on. Today we're going to look at the transfiguration of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record these events, and we're going to be reading this morning from Luke chapter 9. We'll begin at verse 28. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, but go ahead and open another tab or open your Bible of choice, and it's basically going to say the same thing. The words may be different. The order in some of the verses may be different, but the message of the Bible does not change when we update the translation. What God said is what God said. That's a different message for a different day. So from Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. This event is known as the Transfiguration, or the Transfiguration of Jesus, the Transfiguration on the Mount. Transfiguration is simply two root words put together. Trans means to travel, to go, or to change. And figuration refers to his appearance. The Transfiguration reveals Jesus as glorious. Jesus came from glory into the world to do a specific set of things. He had a teaching ministry, he preached, he healed, he gathered disciples. But from the very beginning, Jesus' purpose for coming into the world was to go to the cross at Calvary. The transfiguration that's described in this passage may be what verse 27 refers to. Chapter 9, verse 27 is pointed to by some critics as being a contradiction in the scripture. And there are sometimes apparent contradictions, even though we do not believe the Bible contradicts itself. At the end of the previous passage, and we may look at some more of Luke chapter 9 in the coming weeks, either as a Bible study or in a sermon, because several important things happen in this chapter. If you look over just the paragraph headlines that your Bible probably inserts, Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ happens in the middle of this chapter. Jesus tells his followers to take up their cross and follow him. And then there's a very confusing statement to some people found at verse 27, when Jesus says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Some critics have pointed out that many first century Christians believed Jesus would return and bring God's kingdom during their lifetime. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus would not be more than one generation removed from his return. And critics will point to this verse and say, well, it's been almost 2,000 years and he hasn't come back yet. Jesus' words are not true. Let me suggest that Jesus was speaking only to his disciples when he said, some here will not taste death until I return. And then the very next thing that happens is he takes Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain and they witness the transfiguration. So some Bible scholars believe perhaps the transfiguration event is what Jesus was referring to when he said, some of you will not taste death before you see the kingdom. The transfiguration reveals Jesus in glory. Jesus came from glory when he came into the world to do the work of his earthly ministry. He ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, and there were huge crowds of people that saw that. The New Testament teaches Jesus is today seated at the Father's right hand, and he is waiting until the Father commands him to return to the earth and gather his children and bring them home, and the kingdom will begin. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. And I've said many times before, Jesus stood at arm's length or less. When he said the kingdom of God is at hand, he was referring to himself being there. He is the key to the kingdom. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus' appearance on the earth is the kingdom of God coming. It has happened. It will happen. We perceive time in a linear fashion that moves in a straight line, and God doesn't exist that way. He is simultaneously at all points of time. What God revealed to John in the book of Revelation isn't just his good guess of what will probably happen or things he intends to do. From God's point of view, that is as certain as things that we did yesterday, and we know them to be factual. I know where I was and what I was doing throughout the day yesterday. God knows what happened at the Garden of Eden. God knew what was going to happen at the crucifixion and the resurrection when he revealed those events to Isaiah. We've compared the vision that Isaiah had to the revelation that John had when he saw God sitting on his throne in glory. Jesus came from glory. He will return, or he did return to glory. Someday we will be welcomed into glory. And what these three disciples, what Peter, John, and James witnessed was Jesus being revealed in a glorious state. So that could very well be what Jesus was talking about in verse 27, because the transfiguration story begins in verse 28. It's the next thing that happens. There is an apparent contradiction, but since the Bible does not contradict itself, since God knew everything that would be written down before the very first letters were penned, there is not a contradiction, and that could very well be the best way to understand what Jesus is saying in his previous speech to them. Why Moses and Elijah? These disciples saw Jesus glorified, and he's having a conversation with Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah represent two key components of the Old Testament, that is the law and the prophets. The written law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, or God's law was given to the people of Israel, and it was Moses that came down from the mountain and presented it to them. So Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And in the Old Testament of the Bible, the law and the prophets both point to the suffering of the Messiah. We read from Isaiah 52 and 53 just last week. That is another one of the major prophets that describes God's suffering servant, which I said obviously has to be Jesus, and we listed several ways that you could tell. The suffering servant in Isaiah 53 can't be anyone but Jesus the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God's chosen that suffered. God identifies Jesus as his chosen one in this passage we just read. We'll get to that in a minute. The law and the prophets point to Jesus' suffering. And Jesus explains that to a couple of followers on the road to Emmaus when you read Luke chapter 24. After the resurrection, there's an appearance by Jesus by some followers, some students, not necessarily any of the 12 apostles, but there were many disciples of Jesus. And on the road to Emmaus, he explains to them that the law and the prophets point to the suffering of God's chosen one, the Messiah in the Old Testament, the Christ in the New Testament. And then when he revealed himself to them and they understood who he was, he disappeared from their presence and they ran all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the apostles what they had seen and what Jesus had said. Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets throughout the Old Testament point to Jesus' suffering. They mention his departure. They're talking about his decease there in verse 31. And notice it says he was about to accomplish this. The persecution of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus wasn't some bad thing. It wasn't some unfortunate event that happened. Jesus knew throughout his ministry that's where he was going. He was on the long, slow, painful road to the cross. When Peter picked up a sword and said, "We will fight our way out of this," Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because that was God's plan. That's where Jesus needed to go. In the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, that story, that chapter begins with Jesus and his disciples must needs go through Samaria. They needed to go there. That was God's plan. Jesus knew he had a divine appointment, and that was one of many throughout his ministry. Jesus knew ultimately his earthly ministry would end with his false judgment, with persecution, with crucifixion. He told his disciples as much on more than one occasion, but they could not understand until later really what he was talking about and what he meant. He had mentioned it earlier just in Luke chapter 9. His departure, his decease. Moses and Elijah are discussing that with him when the disciples get fully awake. And it was something that he was going to accomplish. The departure from the world, Jesus' decease, would be something he accomplished, would be something he achieved. It's not the end of his work. It was the greatest work that he was going to do. What about Peter's response? Notice it's as Moses and Elijah were departing. Think about when we get ready to leave. And I need to check the sermon time, but if I go over 30 minutes, the tape recorder will not be able to handle it. As Moses and Elijah are departing from Jesus, that's when Peter speaks up. They're not completely gone. When Peter says, "Hey, it's good that we're here. We can build three booths. We can build three tabernacles." Think back to when Israel lived in tents and they were displaced for a period of 40 years as they traveled to the Promised Land. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about pitching a tent. It's sort of like building an altar or making a shrine, but they're not going to make an altar to anyone that's not God. So they said, "Let us pitch these tents. Let us put up these tabernacles," because the Old Testament tabernacle, place of worship, was a very beautiful tent. It was ornate, but it was a tent. And throughout their history, Israel would have a festival of booths or festival of tents or festival of tabernacles to remember when they were migrant and God provided for their needs and led them to the Promised Land. So that's what Peter is talking about. the Bible says he was talking out of his head. He didn't know what he was saying. What he really wanted was for that event not to end. Think about when we get ready to leave. You can tell people are getting ready to leave, even if they're still talking and visiting, when they stand up and perhaps put their coats on. In the South, there are three stages of goodbye. We start saying goodbye and we're going to leave, and we all stand up and perhaps we get our coats or move to the door, but the conversation could still continue. There's going to be goodbyes, there's going to be hugs, and that doesn't necessarily mean the visit is over. Step two is when you move out to the driveway. People are getting into their cars, people are moving outside, they're still saying goodbye. And then the third stage of goodbye is when you're actually in the car driving down the road, you're waving, the people you're leaving from are waving, or perhaps you're standing in the yard waving, watching your family or your friends drive away, and you're still saying goodbye. The process can last anywhere between 15 minutes and an hour and a half. You can tell when people are getting ready to leave. So as Moses and Elijah are leaving, that's when Peter says, hey, let's build these three tabernacles. There'll be one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And it's because he didn't want that event to end. These three apostles were witnessing Jesus revealed in glory. The countenance or the appearance of his face changed. And his clothing, his robes were white and glistening. And Moses and Elijah probably appeared the same way. Why build a tent? Because it's a dwelling place. Peter was inviting Moses and Elijah to stay longer. But they were leaving and they left. Peter was not even knowing what he was saying, is the way Luke described it here. He was talking out of his head. Sometimes this is one of the things that people point to when they say that Peter often left before he looked. He spoke before he thought about what he was saying. He was excited. Even if he didn't understand the event, he knew that he didn't want it to end. He didn't want that to be over. And that's why he said what he said. And then a cloud descends and the voice of God speaks. See, Peter didn't want the experience to end, but he was focused on the wrong thing. Peter wanted that experience to continue and for the night not to be over. But Moses and Elijah and Jesus had just been talking about the crucifixion. From Moses and Elijah's point of view, Jesus had been gone for a while and was about to come back. He was coming home to glory. Jesus knew his time was short. He knew God's timeline. He knew the events that were going to happen. This cloud settles down around them and the voice of God speaks. Peter was talking out of his head. He didn't want that particular experience to end. And God redirected their focus. At the baptism of Jesus, which was the very first act of his public ministry, the heavens opened. God's Spirit descended like a dove. It doesn't actually mean a real dove flew and landed on anyone. But the heavens were parted. God's Spirit descended like a dove, and a voice was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This was a more private event. Only these three apostles are there. Only Peter, James, and John are present. And the voice says, "This is my chosen one. Hear him." Perhaps your Bible translation says, "Listen to him." Their focus was redirected by God on what was the most important thing. The cloud was gone and Jesus was standing there alone. The revelation of his glory was over. The visitors had departed. And the Bible says for a long time, during Jesus' remainder of his ministry, they didn't talk about this, but they're going to describe it later. And the event's going to be recorded in three of the four Gospels. Listen to him. Hear what my Son, the Chosen One, has to say. A cloud surrounded them because that's just exactly like it happened in the Old Testament. A cloud covered Mount Sinai. And when Moses and Aaron would meet at the door of the tabernacle, the Spirit of God would descend in a cloud and the voice would speak from the cloud. It's an Old Testament sort of event occurring in the New Testament. Don't be surprised or shocked that Moses and Elijah would appear and talk to Jesus. Makes perfect sense that at the burning bush, when Moses is called to lead God's people out of Egypt, it's probably the voice of Jesus speaking to him from the bush. That's a sermon that I preached another time. Go back and find the God is Near series of sermons, or it's probably chapter 2 or 3. I'd have to look and see in the book God is Near. Peter didn't want the experience to end. God manifests his presence to redirect their focus. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Sometimes we get distracted by the wrong things. We need to listen to what Jesus is saying. There are things in our lives and in Christian ministry that are important. But we can work ourselves to death and not be in the will of God. We need to not let important things overshadow the most important thing. I would like to have read that 1,000-word essay about physical exercise, about historical events, about how Christians need to exercise their faith. But what I have often said, the most important role of the pastor or the preacher is preaching the gospel message. We go to the scriptures to hear what Jesus says. That's how we listen to Jesus. We can't listen to Jesus. We can't know what Jesus said without spending time in the Bible. It's most obvious Jesus is speaking when we read sermons or hear his teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But throughout the New Testament, Peter, other apostles, Paul, they are explaining to the New Testament church how to be the church, how to take the gospel to the end of the world, reminding people the things that Jesus said. After Jesus had spoken, they went out into the world and said, let us tell you about Jesus. This is how to do. This is how to follow the instructions that he gave. And Jesus has alluded to the Messiah, the suffering of the Messiah, we've said today, is throughout the law and the prophets. That's how we hear Jesus. We listen to Jesus by going to the Bible in person and reading his word. If someone teaches you wrongly, you should be able to identify that. We need to listen to Jesus. When we meet in Sunday school, when we come together for worship, when we sing the hymns, when you're in your car listening to Christian radio, when you've got your earbuds in and you're hearing podcasts, we need to listen to Jesus. When the coronavirus makes us afraid, and government officials and our health officials don't know what to do next, we need to listen to Jesus. It's going to be different to be the church in our community when we're not meeting in the big building and can simply invite people to come and join us. But we have to be the church. We have to be salt. We have to be light. We have to carry the gospel message to the end of the earth, because Christian believers, that's what Jesus told us to do. If it was a typical Sunday morning, I would say, let us pray together.